Well, today we're once again continuing our series within a series titled The Armor of God. For the last several weeks of our larger series known as The Bible, A True Story, we've been taking some time to kind of take a closer look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the analogy that Paul gives us here about the armor of God. As I mentioned, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, he was under house arrest. And so every day he was guarded by a Roman soldier. And so he became quite acquainted with these soldiers, with their armor. And he does this amazing job of comparing the physical armor of the Roman soldier with the spiritual armor that God has given us in this spiritual battle. And Paul reminds us that we need this spiritual armor because our fight is not against flesh and blood. Let me say that again. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It may feel like it is, and there are people that may act like it is at times, but this battle that we face, the battle that we're in our world, it is a spiritual battle. And so we need to clothe ourselves with the spiritual armor that God has given us. And in this little mini-series, we've been looking at the different parts of armor that Paul talks about. And so far, we've talked about putting on the belt of truth, right? The importance of knowing the truth, knowing God's truth. Because if we know the truth, it makes it harder for the enemy to deceive us and trap us in his schemes. And then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the importance of walking in the righteousness of God. Because when we walk in His righteousness, right, not us, we can't be righteous on our own, but when we walk in His righteousness, the enemy then has nothing to hold over our heads, and we can put any shame that we have behind us as we walk in the freedom that Christ gives. Then we talked about the shoes of the gospel. And how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it brings hope and peace that enables us to press on and to keep moving forward in the midst of these battles. And then last week we looked at the shield of faith, which we talked about. It's our first line of defense, because if we don't have faith in the Lord, then we're in trouble, right? If we don't have faith, we are in trouble. It's our faith in Christ that protects us from the attacks of the enemy and those fiery arrows, those fiery darts that he continues to send our way. And so we need that shield of faith. And now this morning, we're going to take a look at the next piece of armor that Paul tells us we need to protect us against the enemy. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read once again our scripture found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. This is what it says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert always and keep on praying for all the saints. And so the next piece of armor that Paul tells us we need to take up here is the helmet of salvation. And the helmet is another important piece of armor because it protects something that's very important to all of us, right? It protects our heads. More importantly, it protects what's inside there, right? It protects our brains. That 3-pound mass of gray matter that enables us to live and to function as human beings. Our brains, they control our thoughts. They control our memories, our speech. They control the movement of our arms and our legs. And they function many of, help function many of the organs in our bodies. And so our heads and the protection of our heads and our brain is important when it comes to our effectiveness in life, right? You see, the reality is if we get a hand or an arm or even a leg chopped off in battle, it may make things more difficult, right? And a little more challenging, but the reality is we could still survive. We could still press on and move forward in the battle. But if our heads get cut off, then we're pretty much done, right? We're finished. That's why the helmet was such an important part of the soldier's armor. And these helmets, they were made to protect their heads, to help provide the least amount of damage when they got hit. I actually have a picture to put up on the screen of an old helmet that was very similar to what the Roman soldiers would have had probably in Paul's time. Now, you'll notice that it's made of this strong iron, which would help protect from a hit to the head with these big swords that they would use, right? And so it would help protect the head when a sword or a spear or an arrow would hit them. You may also notice that these helmets usually came down in the back, and they would usually cover the neck area. Because a heavy chop to the neck, again, could kill you. It could chop your head off, right? And so you needed that protection all the way down. And then you'd see there they usually had these cheek guards that just came down just to provide extra protection. So then in the battle, when things are flying, when blades are coming, when spears or arrows are coming, they wanted as much as possible to cover the head and to protect. And some of the later helmets that you see actually come all the way over, cover the whole face, where you just have eye holes that come out because you need to protect your head. And so the point is that that's what these helmets were made for. They were made to protect and to ultimately provide protection from death. And the same is true when it comes to the helmet of salvation that Paul talks about. We put on the helmet of salvation to protect us from ultimate death, right? The ultimate death. And so I want to start this morning by first looking at what the helmet of salvation represents for us in this spiritual battle we face. And salvation really breaks down into three parts for us. It breaks down into the past, the present, and the future. And so I want to take a look at what I mean. And so the first thing that the helmet of salvation represents for us is this. Number one, it represents freedom from the penalty of sin. Right? That's talking past tense here for believers. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. So all of us need to be saved, right? Every one of us, we're in need of a Savior. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, then we have been saved. We've been set free from the penalty of sin and death. It's something that's happened. It's something that has occurred in our lives. We have been saved. It's past tense if we are followers of Jesus. And we see this past tense reality talked about at times throughout the Scriptures. Let me just share a few examples of what I mean to you. In Ephesians 2:8, it says this: "For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And then in Titus 3:4-5, it says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit." God has made a way for all of us to be free from the penalty of sin. And all throughout the Scriptures, we find passages that describe this salvation in the past tense. It's something that God has done for us already if we are followers of Christ. We have been justified by faith in Christ, and that faith has made us righteous through Him, through Jesus. It's something that's already taken place. We have already received His salvation. When we say yes to Jesus, we receive the helmet of salvation for the first time. When we say yes, He hands us that helmet of salvation to put on. And so now we are saved by His grace. And we can walk in that past tense aspect of salvation, knowing that we are free now from the penalty of sin and death. Which then brings us to the second thing that the helmet of salvation represents for us, which is this. It represents freedom from the power of sin. This is the present that we're walking in right now. You see, when we say yes to Jesus and choose to follow Him, His Spirit comes and lives in us. In Acts 1, 4 through 5, it tells us this. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, and that's Jesus with the disciples, He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the power of sin in our world. And though we have been saved, right, in the past tense, the fact is salvation is something that we continue then to grow in and develop in our lives. As we learn to grow here in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can experience this freedom from the power of sin. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it tells us, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, as we read that section of Scripture, it's important that we realize Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, right? He is speaking to believers, people who are already saved. And he includes himself in that phrase, and we know that Paul is saved, right? But he still says to us who are being saved. So sometimes he talks about those that we're saved, and then he talks about being saved. And it points out the fact that salvation, we can be saved, but there is still this ongoing process. Not only have we been saved, past tense, but we're continuing to grow in our salvation, present tense. Philippians 2:12 is another example of this, where it just talks about that we have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Working out our salvation. We are on a journey of discovering what it means to be saved, what it means to follow Jesus and to grow in Him. And as we continue to seek Him, we grow in the freedom from the power of that sin in our lives. And so daily, we put on the helmet of salvation, reminding ourselves that we have freedom from the penalty of sin. And we have the power to overcome sin in our lives. Which leads me to the third thing that the helmet of salvation represents for us, which is this. It's freedom from the presence of sin. And this is talking about the future, right? At the end of Romans 3:11, Paul tells us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Again, he's writing to Christians here, but he says our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Now, they're already Christians, right? Haven't they already experienced salvation? But he still says our salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. And Paul is referring, or he's not referring to their past or present salvation here. He's talking about our future salvation. He's thinking about the return of Jesus, right? And this ultimate freedom from the presence of sin. As I mentioned earlier, all of us have sin. None of us have experienced freedom from the presence of sin in our lives. But this is the ultimate victory that we all have to look forward to as followers of Christ. It's why we put on the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul uses the analogy of the helmet again when he says this, "But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation." And he's talking about our future salvation there, the confidence of our salvation in Christ. Now, the NIV translation, which is what I usually use when I put up scriptures, uses the word hope there instead of confidence. It reads saying, "the hope of our salvation in Christ." But the reason I chose to use the New Living Translation is because a lot of times that word hope in our language can be watered down, right? Hope in our language is often just a wish or a desire, right? You know, we hope the Ducks win. We hope the Beavers win, right? Or whatever your team is. We hope that they can win, right? We hope that the pastor doesn't preach too long so we can get home and watch football or eat a good meal, right? See, that kind of hope, it doesn't hold up. Because I can just go on and on and on, right? That word hope often in our language, it doesn't really guarantee anything, right? It's a wish or a desire. I hope to be done by about 15 after, but sometimes it's 30 after and maybe longer sometimes. Not usually. But that word hope in our language doesn't really guarantee anything. It's just a wish or a desire. But you see, the Greek word used here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, which is where the word hope actually derives from. But it literally translates as confident expectation, right? Not this wishful, wishy-washy hope. Maybe it'll happen, but rather a confident hope that knows and believes it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. You see, there's a big difference between being hopeful in our world and truly experiencing God's hope in the way that He intended us to. And we have been given this confident kind of hope that knows our salvation will someday bring freedom from the presence of sin in our lives, right? And so the helmet of salvation that Paul talks about here in Ephesians, it represents freedom from the penalty of sin, right? That's the past. We know we've been saved. We've been free of our sin. It's freedom from the power of sin. That's that present working that we continue to work out our salvation and we continue to allow the Holy Spirit to help us use His power to overcome the power of sin and then the freedom from the presence of sin. The future when we will forever be with Him in His kingdom. Jesus, He made a way for our salvation. He prepared a way for us to experience these freedoms that He has for us. But I think there are a couple things that we then need to know about this salvation. And so I want to wrap things up this morning by just sharing with you two quick things that we need to understand about His salvation. And the first thing we need to understand is this. Number one, we actually need to accept His salvation. We have to accept it, right? Jesus has given us this gift, this gift of salvation, but we have to choose to grab hold of it and accept it for our own lives. Back in 1830, George Wilson, he was convicted of robbing the United States mail, and he was sentenced to be hanged. Now, President Andrew Jackson actually issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept that pardon. So the matter went before the Chief Justice Marshal, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If they refuse it, it's no pardon. George Wilson must hang. Isn't it sad? Given a pardon to have life and not to choose it. You see, God has basically given all of us a pardon. But unfortunately, there are people in our world that haven't accepted it. There are many in our world who reject this gift that God so freely gives. He wants us to have, He wants us to experience life in Him. He wants us to experience freedom from the penalty of our own sins. He wants us to experience the power He has for us to overcome those temptations and sins that we face in our life. He wants us to someday spend eternity with Him where we will finally experience freedom from the presence of all sin in our lives. But the key is we have to choose to accept that salvation that He gives us. Otherwise, like George Wilson, there will be no pardon. Which then leads to the second thing we need to know about salvation, which is this. Our salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death, right? And since all of us have sinned, the reality is we all deserve death. And I'm not talking about the first death that all of us will someday experience here on this earth, unless Jesus comes back, right? Otherwise, I don't know anybody who has lived that hasn't someday died, right? We will all someday die. That's the first death. But that's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about the second death, eternal separation from God, right? That's what hell is. To completely be separated from God. And we all deserve this death because of the sin in our lives. But Jesus came to earth and He did something that no person could ever do. He lived a sin-free life, and so He was able to become the sacrifice for all of our sins. Our righteousness, our salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, the unfortunate thing is that there are a lot of people in this world who think that they are capable of saving themselves, who think that they can somehow play a part in their own salvation. But the truth is, it's Jesus and Jesus alone that gives us our salvation. When I was a youth pastor, I had an old illustration I would use to kind of demonstrate this truth. I would give them this analogy that they found themselves on the edge of a cliff. And to be saved, you needed to get to the other side of that cliff. The problem is that the cliff was 100 feet wide, and it dropped down over 1,000 feet, which means if you fell, you were basically toast, right? You were a goner. You would not survive that fall. But it's okay. Because you have got some rope, and it is strong, 2-inch thick rope that can hold up to 2,000 pounds, right? The only problem is that strong 2-inch thick rope, it's only 50 feet long. But don't worry, because I've also got 50 feet of thread that you can use. Just tie the two together, and you got your 100 feet, and you're good to go, right? And so after presenting this analogy to the youth, I would ask them, how many of you would be willing to try to make it across the ravine with this 50 foot of rope and this 50 foot of thread? And of course, they would all say no, except for those, you know, ones that just want to be funny and, I'd do it, right? You know, but for the most part, all of them were like, no. And I'm like, why? So because the thread would break and you would still plummet to the bottom of the ravine. And so then I would say, what if I gave you 90 feet of rope and just 10 feet of thread? No, you know, and I would just kind of break it down. Well, what about 1 foot of thread and 99 foot? You know, and then I'd be like, 99 feet, 11 inches and just 1 inch of thread. No, no. Why? Because it doesn't matter if there is any thread on it at all. It's going to snap and you're going to plummet to the bottom of that ravine. The same is true when it comes to our salvation, right? As Charles Spurgeon put it, if we have to put one stitch into the garment of our salvation, we shall ruin the whole thing. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. On the internet, I found a Barna poll that gave some interesting statistics. It said 56%, that's over half, of the people they polled said that they believed a good person could earn their way into heaven. 53% contend that, well, if a person is good enough or does enough good things for other people, they'll earn their way into heaven. And the sad thing that I read is that it said 30% or 34% of born-again Christians that were polled actually accepted these ideas. But the thing we have to understand is that good deeds, good intentions, or just being a really nice person that treats others well won't get us into heaven. The grace and mercy of Jesus is the only thing that will pay the price needed for us to get into heaven. Our salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. In John 14:6, it tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, the only role we play in our own salvation is when we make the choice to accept the gift that he's given us. That's the only role we play, is us choosing to accept the gift that he gives. Jesus is our salvation, and we must choose to put on that helmet of salvation so that we can move ahead with the hope and confidence of the life we have in and through Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, Lord, and just his wisdom to hear you and to speak these words of truth to us in Ephesians 6 and the spiritual armor that we need in this spiritual battle, Lord. It's so easy to forget that the battle is spiritual. It's so easy for us to make it about flesh and blood. But Lord, as you taught me years ago, nothing is personal. Everything is spiritual. People may think it's personal. People may make it about flesh and blood. But it's purely spiritual, Lord. And it's so easy to get entangled into the flesh and blood aspects of the war that goes on around us. And Lord, we want to be people who step back and who walk in the spiritual, Lord. Who clothe ourselves with the spiritual armor that you have given us. So that we can live the lives that you've called us to live. And we want to be people who put on the helmet of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for those of us that we have been saved. We've been freed from the penalty of sin and death. And now we're in that presence tense aspect, Lord, of learning how to live out that salvation, how to use the power that you've given us to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And so help us as we work out our salvation, Lord, as we continue to grow in this journey that we're on. And Lord, may we look to the future. May that be our strength of knowing that Lord, you've won the victory, and someday we will experience freedom from the presence of sin in our lives when that day comes, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We pray that we would accept your salvation, Lord, that we would realize it comes from you and you alone, and that we would allow you to do the work that you want to do in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone here, if they have not made that choice, if it's not a past tense, if they haven't picked up that helmet that you've given them to put on, Lord, that's that first thing we got to put on is that salvation that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that you would draw them to you this morning, that maybe this morning would be their first choice, their first decision to say yes to you. To realize, Lord, we have all sinned. We all have fallen short in this world that we live in, and we need a Savior. We need you in our lives. And so may we say yes to you, Lord, and receive that salvation that you have for us, Lord. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We continue to seek you in all that we are and pray that, Lord, you just help us to grow in our salvation. You help us to continue to put on that armor and to keep moving forward in this battle that we face. We give these things to you. May you allow each of these things to speak to us where we're at this morning, Lord. What is it that we as individuals need to hear from this word? May we grab hold of it. May we be different because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.